Once again, I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and give me a moment to set up here something for you today. I actually used this Friday night at the rescue mission, and part of the object lesson or chart lesson that I gave at the rescue mission is applicable for today. So I thought I would bring this with me and use it here this morning as well. This is an old illustration from the Navigators, the group of Christian servicemen under whom I was discipled as a young serviceman. And it is their very familiar wheel illustration. The outside of the wheel here used to be called the balanced Christian life. But they changed that in the years that have gone by to the obedient Christian in action. Brother Bill was talking about obedience this morning. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to have Him direct us and guide us. In order for that to take place, and when that does take place, that will help balance the wheel so that our Christian life runs smoothly. And the older we get, the more mature we get, the smoother our Christian life should be running. But things can get out of whack, can't they? You put a set of brand new tires on your car, and at first they run nice and smooth, and then maybe 4 or 5 years later, or 3 or 4 years later, you start feeling this bump, 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 or you feel the steering wheel vibrating. That's because something is out of balance. So you may be here, you may have been a Christian for many, many years, but something in your life may be out of balance. And we want to try to correct that through the teaching of the Word of God. We want your Christian life to run smoothly. The first thing, as I was sharing at the mission Friday night, the first and one of the most important things for a wheel to be balanced is that it has a good center hub. It has to have a strong center, a strong hub. And the center of our life should be Jesus Christ. The original illustration, they used to put a little picture of a chair in that circle, representing the throne of our heart. Who's on the throne? Jesus Christ needs to be on that throne. Amen? We need to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ is the central, most important thing in our life. I hope that you all agree here with me this morning. Your theology, I believe, is correct enough for all of you to agree with me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Amen. So if you have Christ in your heart, If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, that means that God the Father is also the center of your life. Would you agree with that? Yes. Amen. Okay. So we want to have Jesus, the Son of God, controlling our life, in the center of our life. But the Trinity is three persons, not just God the Father and not just Jesus Christ the Son, but also God, the Holy Spirit. He needs to be on the throne of our life. Amen? I like the part of this illustration that I learned years ago, that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and gets in. Just like you, picture yourself, you are driving down the highway in an automobile, in a car, and you get saved. And suddenly, when you get saved, you come to a screeching halt. You get rid of all the old baggage. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God begins to work in our heart and begins to polish and clean and shape and form and mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit gets in the car, and you go driving on down the road of life, and you now have the Holy Spirit in the car with you. He is in you. We're going to talk about that today. The Holy Spirit is not just with us, He is in us. But after a short while, you learn, as a new Christian, a babe in Christ, you learn that the Holy Spirit is not going to be content sitting in the passenger seat. He wants to be under the wheel. He wants to be in the driver's seat, taking you in the direction that God wants you to go. He wants to be directing your path. He wants you to be coming along with Him where He leads you. Sometimes we get stubborn, don't we? Well, at least I do. I get rebellious. I have been. There have been times in my Christian life where I knew the Holy Spirit was in me. I knew that He knew best what the will of God is, because He is God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment as well. But I was stubborn. And I said, Lord, I want to go this way. And the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going this way. And there was a struggle. And the struggle in our Christian life is that we always want the Holy Spirit on the throne. We want the Holy Spirit directing our path. We want Jesus Christ to be the very center of our life so that we can live an obedient Christian life. The obedient Christian in action. Not just sitting, soaking, and souring until Jesus comes, but get busy, serve the Lord, and do His will. The most important thing in the Christian life. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, and we'll get to that. Well, not today, but we'll get to that. What does that mean? How does that relate to the Holy Spirit? But the last part of the verse I want to focus on first. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the centrality of that truth. The centrality of that truth. We've been talking about the way we walk. We've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we need to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us. In verses 3 through 7, we talked about walking in purity. Walking in purity. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. These things of the flesh, they shouldn't have a part in our life as a Christian. And then in verses 8 through 14, we're to walk in light, because we who were at one time darkness, you know, spiritual darkness, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were children of wrath, children of the devil, children of the kingdom of darkness. But now, once you met Jesus Christ, once He came into your life, you are light. You are light. You have become light. You are the light of the world. His light has shined into your heart, and it has given you the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we are to walk in light. We're to walk in wisdom. We talked about this last week, verses 15 through 17. We're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to walk in wisdom, looking all around, being very cautious and very careful in the Christian life that we don't allow sin to creep in. And we want to get behind that driver's seat and go in our direction, the way we want to go instead of the way He wants us to go. We need to be very wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Nothing is more important in the Christian life than God's will. You want to be in the center of God's will. Even if you don't understand it right now, even if you don't care for it right now, God wants to bless you. God wants you to be in the center of His will, because to be in the center of His will is to be in the center of His blessing. And if you're going through a trial right now, if you're going through a rough spot, if you're going through something that's not easy for you, hold on. God leads us through the valley, so that He can take us to the mountaintop. He wants to bless you indeed in every area of your life. And so God is working in you so that that can be possible. But this verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is the center of all the practical teaching in Ephesians on living the Christian life. It is the main thing. It is the spoke, the hub that's falling apart. Okay? It's the center of your life. There is nothing more important. Oliver B. Green, Warren Wiersbe, all of the theologians that I read, and I have several commentaries and several theologians every week in preparing for the study on Ephesians. I read about 12 different commentaries just to get their viewpoints. Every single one of them said this verse, chapter 5, verse 18, is the central part of the teaching of this whole book, the book of Ephesians. We need to be filled, controlled with the Spirit of God. So it's the centrality or the heart of the message. Believers need the energizing. The Holy Spirit is like our energizer buddy or bunny. We need to be in rhythm with Him. We need to be excited. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be full of life. We need to be in action, not just sitting, soaking, and souring. We need to be doing something. And we can't do anything that's going to have any eternal significance or value unless the Holy Spirit is the center of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? His righteousness. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who's concerned about the righteousness of God. He knows that to be a witness, to be a testimony, he needs others to see God in him. And God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. So we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. In the flesh, without the Holy Spirit's help, without His guidance, without His wisdom, without His power, we cannot live the Christian life. It would be like trying to toss a ball or a stone with no arms or hands. It would be like trying to run a race with no feet or legs. It would be like trying to describe a beautiful painting of an outdoor scene without ever having had eyes to understand what that looks like in the first place. We can be followers of God, Ephesians 5:1. That's what Paul has called each of us to do. Be ye, that's a command. We're going to get to the fact that there are exhortations in chapter 5, but there are also commands. A command is stronger than an exhortation. A command is something you don't have an option. You must do this. If you want to be pleasing to the Lord, if you want to have an obedient Christian life that's in action, you must obey this command. You must be followers of God, dear children. You must be imitators of your Heavenly Father. We talked about verse 1 of chapter 5. That's what that means. Be imitators. And so we can only be followers of God, imitators of God, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Charles Stanley wrote a book called The Wonderful Secret of the Spirit-Filled Life. And he was talking, that was really the theme of the whole book. The fact that you can only please God, you can only do what God's will is if you have the Holy Spirit in the center of your life. Jesus said, without me, again, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Without me, without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing that is going to have any eternal value or eternal significance. You can do nothing without Jesus Christ, i.e., God and the Holy Spirit also, in your life. Being without Jesus is the same as being without the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit, all we have is just us, just the flesh. We are without God in this world. You remember that condition before we were saved? Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 12. Before you got saved, you fit this description that at that time, ye were without Christ. He wasn't in your life. You didn't have Him. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't even children of Abraham. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Our hope is everything. Our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that we will live forever. But without Christ, before we got saved, we were without hope, and of all things, we were without God. Without God in this world. Can you imagine trying to live without God? Can you imagine trying to get through this life without the Holy Spirit giving you guidance and instruction and encouragement? He's the comforter. He comforts us when we're going through those valleys. He lets us know, I'm still in control. I still know where we're going. Follow me. Let me lead. I know what I'm doing. And so we cannot be without God in this world. Paul said, because that's when we're without God, all we have is the flesh. And Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Romans 7:18. So trying to live the Christian life in the flesh would be, I thought of this, it would be like trying to polish the throne of God with filthy rags. Because, as Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses, and if we're trying to please God and trying to make God look good in our flesh, we're doing it in our own righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Isaiah says they fade like a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind, they have taken us away. Taken us away. The centrality of the message. Then I want to talk about the command. The command. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be strong words. Very powerful. No option about this. You don't have a choice in the matter. If you're going to be a Christian who's going to follow the Lord, you must be filled with the Spirit. It's important. It is not a command that is intended for just a select few Christians. It's not a command just for certain people in the body of Christ. It's for every single one of them. It's for all of us. All of us need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a command that is intended for certain days or certain activities or just special events or seasons. It is a command that is to be obeyed in our Christian life every single day. Next week we're going to get into the grammar of that command, be filled. And we're going to see that it is a continuous day by day action that happens over and over and over and over and over and over. It's not just one time. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That happens one time. Again, we'll talk about that next week. But being filled with the Spirit, that needs to be continuously going on in our lives. Because I can be filled, I can be controlled by the Spirit, He can be under the steering wheel, driving, everything's going along just fine. And stubborn old me, rebellious old me, one day will decide, and sometimes in our Christian life, like my case, it's been many times where I in essence said, okay, Holy Spirit, slide over. I'm going to drive for a while because you're not going the way I want to go. I want to go a different direction. And you know, every time I did that, I got myself into deep water. I got myself into trouble because you know what? The Holy Spirit knows. He knows the best way to go. It's a command to be obeyed every day. It's the way we are to walk. Remember the lesson on walking with God? We don't do that, you know, a day here and a day there, and next year we'll do it a day or two. It is every day, step by step, moment by moment, living in obedience. Living in obedience, it's the way we are to follow God. Ephesians 5:1, be followers of God as dear children. Keep His commandments and obey His voice. That's what Deuteronomy 13:4 says. Keep His commandments and obey His voice. And again, like Bill said, that's scripture. That's inspired of God. That's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Keep his commandments, obey his voice. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Remember we said, when we were talking about Romans 12:1, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps trying to crawl off of the altar. Yeah. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Now, the command, be filled with the Spirit. All believers have received the Spirit. All of you who are saved have the Spirit of God in you. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit's permanent indwelling of all believers. That's one of the great dispensational truths of the Scripture. He wasn't in all believers until the day of Pentecost. Everybody up to that point, everybody in the Old Testament, all the saints of the Old Testament and all the saints in the New Testament up till Acts chapter 2, they had the Holy Spirit with them. He was alongside of them. He came upon them at specific times for specific works and accomplishment of specific things. But he was not in them. But from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's presence is in every believer. And he never leaves you. We viewed two very important verses concerning that truth last week. You remember I said every Christian ought to memorize the two verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Where Paul says in 3:16, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. The Holy Ghost is in you, just like God's Spirit, His Shekinah glory, His presence was in the Old Testament tabernacle, wasn't it? Remember that pillar of fire and cloud by day and fire by night told the Israelites, God is here. God is here. His Spirit is sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. There's God. And that's why he's so holy. Nobody can go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that only one day of the year, and not without a blood sacrifice then. Oh, the holiness of God, it's there in the tabernacle. And then when Solomon built his temple and they moved the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, God's Spirit was there. The people recognized that's where God is. We go to the temple to worship God. We go to the temple to make sacrifices. We go to the temple to recognize that God is with us. But now, dear folks, he's not in the temple. He's not in the tabernacle. He's not even in the church building necessarily, except that he is here in you and you and you. Remember we talked about the omnipresence of God? The Spirit of God is everywhere all the time. That's a little too much for some people to grasp. It's hard to understand. How can God be everywhere all the time? God's Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, He is omnipresent. He can be in every single believer. He is in each one of you who are here today. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. And over in Africa, over there in Kenya, where Brother Evan Sirasira is preaching, well, actually, they're about 15 hours ahead of us, so he's already preached today. The Holy Spirit was in every one of his saints, in his church too. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is in you. And so what does he do? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, why did God send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? Remember, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's review this for just a moment. The Holy Spirit is our pledge of security. He is our seal. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted. That's talking about in Jesus Christ, verse 12. Ye also trusted in Him after that ye heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Ye were sealed. You were given a divine pledge. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee, the trust of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchase of our very soul, of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What does He guarantee? What does this divine pledge of the Holy Spirit, what does His seal guarantee? Many things. Number one, it guarantees our assurance. The assurance that we have a permanent dwelling place in heaven. We've never been there. None of us have been to heaven. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Did you know that heaven is not just a future possession? You weren't given a home in heaven. I mean, you're not going to be given a home in heaven someday when you die or when Jesus comes. You were given a home in heaven the moment you got saved. It became yours. It became your possession. We haven't been there yet, but we're all expecting to be there one day. Because it's ours. It's one of the spiritual blessings. Blessed is He who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So He guarantees the assurance that we will have a heavenly dwelling place prepared for us when we get there. He guarantees that we will be able to do greater works. Not in kind, not the kind of works that Jesus did, healing the lepers and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead to life. But in extent, Jesus was only here for 33 years. He only ministered publicly for 3.5 years of His earthly life. But we've had centuries, we've had generations and centuries of believers and saints doing things in the name of Jesus. And so greater things than He hath done, greater works than these shall ye do also. That's a guarantee of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Christ in us. He guarantees that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, He will do it. That's an assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that because He lives in us, God will fulfill His promises to us. Those promises are to us because the Holy Spirit lives in us, because we are saved. He guarantees that we will have the peace of God in our hearts. John chapter 14, verse 27. He guarantees the fullness of His joy. The fullness of His joy will be in us. John 15, 11. Jesus promises all these things, and the Holy Spirit seals those promises. It's like a king took his ring, his signet, and he put a piece of wax on a scroll or a letter, and then he put his symbol, his image in that wax, saying that now this has the authority of the king. This has meaning. This has deep purpose and meaning for us. The Holy Spirit guarantees those things that Jesus Christ has promised. He is the seal that guarantees delivery. Assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one, and that they too are in us. John chapter 14, verse 20. They are in us. You know, I at one time when I was really young, I heard, you know, it's wrong to say Jesus lives in us. You know, you talk to a child, especially, and you're talking to them about salvation, and they pray and they receive Jesus Christ, and we say, okay, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is in me. He lives in my heart now. And they say, some people say, technically that's not true. Only the Spirit lives in you. I found a verse that proves that wrong. It's in John chapter 14, verse 20, where Jesus says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And if Jesus is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God, amen, follow me, God is in us. The Holy Spirit is not just with us. He's not alongside of us only. He's not above us, below us, or somewhere close to us. It's like taking a bucket of water. You say, I have a bucket of water. You think if I told you I have a bucket of water sitting here, you would think the water, the bucket is here and the water is over there somewhere, or sitting up here in the air. We know the water is in the bucket. When I say Jesus lives in me, Jesus is in me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, they are in us. And they empower us and they assure us. The Holy Spirit assures us that we indeed are God's children. I love Romans 8:16. Paul says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. The Holy Spirit assures us that He will intercede for us. I love that one. I lean on that one daily. The Holy Spirit is God. The Bible says that if we pray anything according to God's will, He will hear us. And we know that if He hears us, we will have anything that we ask for. Well, how do we know what God's will is? You know, somebody is ill and it looks like their sickness is terminal. And how do I pray for that person? I don't know. I don't know how I should pray. Should I pray that they get well, that they are healed? Well, maybe that's not God's will. Maybe they got sick so God can eventually take them home to heaven. So I don't want to pray anything against God's will. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for or how we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In heavenly voices, with the mind of God and in the will of God, God the Holy Spirit prays with us when we pray. He knows what God's will is, so He can take our feeble prayers and turn them into the will of God. And when we pray, He's helping us to do just that. That's His assurance. The Holy Spirit assures us that we will bear fruit in our lives. What does a peach tree do? It bears peaches if it's a good, healthy tree. An apple tree, it bears apples. A grapevine, it bears grapes. You have the Holy Spirit in you. John MacArthur says, you can't help but produce fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He lives in you. He's going to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control. That's what He does. Now, if you're not allowing Him to be the center of your life, if you're not walking with Him, if you're not letting Him do the driving, that fruit might be hard to see. It may not be very visible. But I guarantee you, if you're saved, there will be fruit there. You may not see it. You may not recognize it. Others may not be able to see it. But with God as your witness, the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in you. To me, that's assuring. That's comforting. That's good news. And those are only some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Haven't even gotten into His teaching ministry. To me, that's one of the most important things the Holy Spirit does, is He teaches us the things of God. Wow, He's my teacher. He's my comforter. He's my restrainer. He's my restrainer. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, it's hard to tell what I would get messed up in, involved in. But thank God, when I sin, He convicts me of sin. When I'm off of the right track and I'm not allowing Him to be on the throne and drive the car, He brings conviction. He makes me miserable. He makes me know something's not right here. I need to obey. I need to obey. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? We need to obey the Holy Spirit. But what we've talked about here is just some of the things. And the only proper response, what do we do with what we've heard today? What's the response that I should have to the knowledge, to the fact that the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is to produce what? Well, fruit, but obedience, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. You want to learn something about abiding? Study John chapter 15, especially those first 11 and 12 verses. We need to abide in Christ. His Word needs to abide in us. We need to abide in the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. Anyway, that's another message. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil, our works, He doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look into another subject, the meaning of being filled. Okay, you get into the grammar. What does that word filled actually mean? It's rich. It's good. It's beautiful. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be filled. And then, if we have time next week, or probably the week after, we'll get into the means of being filled. Okay, how? That's where the rubber meets the road. How can I be constantly, moment by moment, day by day, being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I stay under His control? I know all of you want to find out, so tune in next week, next 2 weeks. Today we talked about the centrality of this message, how important it is to be obedient to God, to be obedient to Jesus, to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and make them the Trinity, the center of our lives. This life will not run smoothly until Jesus is on the throne. When Jesus is on the throne, God will be on the throne. The Holy Spirit will be on the throne. Now, we're not going to get into these spokes. That's another message for another time next year. But Jesus being the center of our life, the Holy Spirit being indwelling us, and the command we talked about today, be filled. Are we going to obey, or are we going to stubbornly rebel and try to make this Christian life run smoothly without Him? That's a big mistake. With those thoughts in mind, I want to close today by quoting a paragraph that Dr. John MacArthur wrote on being filled with the Spirit, and Lord willing, I'm going to start with this same paragraph next week. I'm going to use it as my closing today and my introduction next week. John MacArthur says, "The work of the Holy Spirit in us and on our behalf can be appropriated only as He fills us. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has the potential of receiving the fulfillment of all Christ's promises to those who belong to Him. But no Christian will have those promises fulfilled who is not under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Wow. We have just claim to all Christ's promises the moment we believe in Him, but we cannot have their fulfillment until we allow His Spirit to fill us and control us. Unless we know what it is to be directed by the Holy Spirit, we will never know the bliss of the assurance of heaven, or the joy of effective work for the Lord, or of having our prayers constantly answered, or of indulging in the fullness of God's own love, joy, peace within us. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you a simple question today, each one of you individually. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? That's the same as asking, do you have Jesus? Have you been saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Could be that some of you are here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never asked God to come in and take control of your life. That's what being saved means. It means repenting of your sin, turning away from those sins, and turning to God and say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. Live in me. Live through me. And live your life for me. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Today, this very day, is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 3:15, it says, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. There's so many people in this world today that have a hardened heart. Their heart is cold and as hard as steel, because you know what? They're still spiritually dead. They are without Christ and without God in this world. There's no goodness in them. But God loves you. And if you are willing, He will quicken. He will make you alive. He will cause you to be born again by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will cause you to be born again. And then the Holy Spirit will come and take up residence in you. And He will lead you and guide you and fulfill the promises of Jesus Christ in you. He is our divine comforter. He is the Parakletos, the one who has been called alongside of us to do all these works and ministries that He does. Do you have Him today? Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. Father, we pray today. I pray that Your word has been clear, that people here today will understand exactly what we're saying, that it won't be hidden or a mystery to anyone, but that You will open our eyes, turning us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. I believe, Father, sincerely, there's not one single person here that would not want to be a child of God. Not one person here who does not want to go to heaven. Not one person here who does not want the Holy Spirit in their lives. So, Lord, may they call upon You today and receive that gift, that free gift that we call salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.